A number of years ago, a train was in Missouri, and the conductor noticed that the cars were rushing forward at a fearful speed around curves, that it was way beyond what would be a safe and a proper protocol. And they went through several small stations where they should have at least slackened speed, but they did not stop, and they then missed a place where a halt was required. Well, he hurried through the different cars and climbing over the tender, he saw the engineer there in that old-fashioned train sitting in the cab in his accustomed place with his hand on the throttle while the fireman was shoveling in the coal. Struck with the motionless figure before him, the conductor grew nearer and then looked around into his face and realized that the man was dead. A dead man had been running the engine for the last 17 miles. The fireman, who was a raw recruit and I guess not too smart, he'd been giving his attention to the furnace, and he failed to observe the catastrophe that was happening. While the lifeless engineer, propped up by his seat between the wood and iron wall on either side, held his position, looked like a living engineer with his hand on the throttle and face fronting the window, and yet he was a dead man all the while. We saw last week a man who had followed Jesus faithfully. He was a man that looked like he was really in charge. He was a man that looked like he was making things happen. And yet, when the crisis came and Satan attacked, and God, of course, used it in his perfect plan, and Christ went to the trial there with the high priest, the Apostle Peter showed his spiritual lifelessness. Now, he knew the Lord as Savior. That was very clear. He had believed in him. But he had no power. He denied the Lord. In fact, then after he even knew the resurrection was real, he went back to his former vocation because he felt that life was over for him. But Jesus taught him that there is, if there will be full confession, there is forgiveness and there is grace. He recommissioned him, and when the Spirit of God came at Pentecost, Peter had the privilege of now having life. And 3,000 people were saved as he thundered forth the gospel. And then, as we saw in our theme passage in the next chapter, the lame man there at the gate, beautiful. And Peter comes by after he's begging for money, and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but I want you to look at me. But such as I have, give I to thee." Peter was now indwelt by real life. The Spirit of God was manifesting his wonderful resurrected ascended Savior. And God had made it very clear to him that he was going to use a miracle in the life of this lame man to do a great work. And in the name of Jesus, he commanded that man to rise up and walk, and he took him by the hand, and God did a great miracle, not just in his physical body, but he believed, and his testimony laid the groundwork for 5,000 more men to be saved there in that temple courtyard. Now, the point is, folks, that we have a lot of believers in America today, and we have a lot of believers that look like they are making things happen. And there is a lot of good energy and a lot of human accomplishment through Bible-believing churches. But I'm afraid it's much like the lifeless conductor with his hand on the throttle of that engine, not really having Christ's life to make the difference. Folks, we desperately need to be in step with Jesus. If you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, we'll begin our look of this passage here this morning. For we find here the glorious doctrine, the foundation, the truth that makes it possible for every person who is truly saved to live the Christ life. I don't care what your past has been. I don't care even right now where you are if you're willing to deal with it, what your educational background is or is not, or what your age is. It's not about us, it's not about our strength, it's not about our power, it's all about Him in step with Jesus. And the Lord Jesus was very, very excited to tell his disciples just before the cross that I have asked the Father, and he has made a promise to me that the Spirit of God is going to come after I have ascended, and he will manifest me to you, and he will enable you to do greater works than I have done. And God fulfilled his promise. That was the great work that occurred there at Pentecost with Peter. And that is the same for every one of us. The moment we are saved, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. If you're a genuine believer here today, God indwells you. You have all the potential of God himself, and he will manifest Jesus. And this matter of being in step with Jesus is not a nice idea. It's not just a theme. It is fact for every believer. And we are desperately in need. Our society, our nation, this world is desperately in need of believers who are on that Christ walk in step with Jesus. So let's look at the doctrinal basis for the great victory that we can have. Now, first of all, I want us to see, to have here in this passage, the exposure of our false security. Now, Dr. Jim in our meetings went over that and was very good about it, but let me review here. There are two extremes that often occur in the life of believers that keep them from experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. First of all, there is the dependence upon human works instead of the grace of God. Now, we don't have the time in Galatians chapter 5 to go through these first 15 verses, but if you note in verse 7, it said, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" So something happened that derailed these believers who had been on fire for God and who were experiencing the power of Christ in their life. Well, the problem was, as you go back to verse 1, they were to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, get out of dependence upon works and rituals for grace. And this had derailed them when they were looking to what they could do to accomplish the work that only Christ could do. Verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, where whosoever of you are justified by the law." And that's not speaking to unbelievers. This is speaking to believers here. You think that you are having his power through just keeping the law. You've fallen from grace. And so we see here a very important aspect of false security, and that is in our faithfulness, being seemingly a good Christian. Now, I don't want to demean any of the things that we're going to talk about here, but a lot of believers in Bible-believing churches feel fairly good about themselves because there's a list they can check off, but in reality, they're not touching people with the power of God to raise the lame so that they can walk. That's what we're talking about, and that can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is dealing with rituals. Griffith Thomas, let me just read his statement on this. "The supreme danger of the Christian life is that of legalism, for there is an inevitable tendency to assume that although justification, that's how we're saved, we're legally declared right, is by faith, sanctification, that's how you grow, you get freedom from sin, is somehow by struggle. That although the sinner is powerless in regard to salvation, he is not so in the matter of holiness. He thinks that he cannot be sanctified unless largely aided by his own efforts." Isn't it tragic how many believers think, though they were saved by grace alone, that somehow they enter into this growth matter in their Christian life? And that keeps them out of the realm of dependence upon the Spirit of God to do work through them that only he can do. During the Spanish War, the late President Roosevelt, he was a colonel at that time, commanded the regiment of Rough Riders. He was there in Cuba. Became very attached to his men and was greatly concerned when a number of them began to get sick. Well, Miss Clara Barton, who's very famous for her devotion to the wounded, had received a supply of some very needed food for the invalids under her care. And Colonel Roosevelt requested her to let him buy a portion of this for his sick men in his regiment. She refused his request. He was very troubled. He cared for his men. He was willing to pay whatever it took out of his own pocket. "How can I get things? These things," he asked. "I must have proper food for my men." "Just ask for them, Colonel," said Miss Barton. "Ah," he got it. "That's the way it is. Then I will humble myself and just ask for them," and he got all that he needed. You know, that's a good picture. How much we want to prove we can be a good Christian. And you know what? All the grace that God has promised to enable us, to transform us, to deliver us, is not seen. You see, just like we were saved by grace alone through faith, so we grow by grace alone through faith. Just ask for it. Depend upon Him. Don't look to yourself. It is never and will never been and never will be of our own power. And so many Christians don't get a hold of the truth, as John 15 says, "For without me ye can do nothing." We must be branches on the vine. So much more could be said about that. But as you can see here in this passage, the Apostle Paul was deeply concerned about how many Christians had fallen out of the race because they got back into a works mentality about their Christian life, thinking that being in church here or there would do it. And though that we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, or if they gave something, that God would be pleased enough, or if they would have some time with the Lord periodically, and that they would do some things for God. And Christians will do that on a regular basis and yet be as lifeless as that conductor in that engine, heading many people that they should be conducting to victory to destruction. And so we must be careful of not equating even faithfulness with genuine spirituality. Did you know unsaved people can be faithful? We must understand it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to do the work of Christ. And so we must ask ourselves, am I really living a life of faith? Is my life marked by things that cannot be explained by my effort? That's why this challenge, folks, is good. It takes you out of the comfort zone. God will have to enable you. He will give you the power and strength to do it, and you will then see what the miraculous potential is of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who indwells you. And we need to be living by that. Just to having a heart to do right and even loving the Word of God does not mean that you are filled with the Spirit. So the passage deals with that. And then the other great danger is on the other side, and that is when we just get so frustrated and we realize we just can't measure up, then we look for the passages that make us think, well, maybe there's this liberty and we can then do whatever we want and still be spiritual. Well, that's dealt with in this passage too, if you look with me at verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." We are not saved by works. We are not changed and transformed by works. But we need to understand that God's grace that He's given to us, the liberty that we have in the Spirit, is not the liberty to go back to the flesh. The grace of God, as Titus chapter 2 says, is that we can say no to ungodliness and unrighteousness and live godly in this present age. You see, God's grace is always to enable us to go beyond the law, to live in the freedom of His presence and His working so that we can please God. And so we are not ever to use the liberty we have in Christ for an occasion to do the selfishness of what our flesh wants. We have been saved from that, and we need to be delivered from that. And so we need to understand that God's grace is to give us power to do what? To love one another. How did the Lord Jesus sum up the Ten Commandments? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, love is the opposite of self. Genuine agape love is when we say no to how we feel, what we want, even our own reputation, to do what is best for someone else, first with God, obeying him, if you love me, keep my commandments, and then, of course, to give ourselves sacrificially for others. So, folks, this brand of Christianity that says, well, just do whatever you want, everything's by grace, that is a perversion of the term grace. Grace is God's free gift of his enabling power to enable us to please God so that we can have the power to glorify him and to meet the needs of others. If you look at verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, that's selfishness. Take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So no aspect of fleshly living is acceptable to the Lord. Would we agree on that? We must allow the Holy Spirit to expose that which we are excusing. Dependence on works, or freedom, quote unquote, from works, all is unbiblical imbalance. What we need is to not depend on ourselves, but to depend upon the Spirit of God who lives within us as a believer. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He will then enable us to please the Lord and to keep all of the Word of God, and will give us the freedom to want to do it and have the power how to do it. It's not freedom to do what we want. It is freedom to do what God wants. By the way, that's real freedom. Isn't it wonderful when no longer self controls you and you can really do what's right? I'm telling you, that's glorious freedom. And when your conscience is right and you know your relationship with the Lord is right, it's a thrilling thing. Now, as we look first at this false security that we need to expose, we're going to take the last few minutes and look at the fact that we must examine our own lives, examination of our fleshly sin. Now, I want us to see in verse 16 one of the most glorious verses in all of Scripture for the believer. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall what? Not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Folks, that's shouting ground. I remember as a teenager when this hit me, the Spirit of God illumined, it was just glorious. There's hope. The things I was discouraged about, the areas of my life that I was burdened about, if I walk in the Spirit, I'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, that's that proper road to be on, not to fall on one or the other side, legalism or license. To be in a place where we can please God, we can be in step with Jesus to have a life of victory. Listen, no one can cause a lame man spiritually to walk when you're a lame man yourself. You see, our lives have to be lived in his power and in his reality. And so the whole key, the whole engine, if I could say, spiritually to the Christ walk is walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The lusts of the flesh are simply the selfish desires that we allow ourselves to indulge in of many different types rather than doing exactly what's best to love God and to love one another. And so we can have victory on a regular basis. Did everybody hear me when I said that? By the way, is Galatians 5:16 in the Bible? Obviously. Is the Bible true? Obviously. So therefore, Galatians 5:16 is true for you. Not everybody else. It is true for everybody else, but for you also. If you walk in the Spirit, you can have regular victory over the flesh. And God's people said, amen. Oh, and you need to do better than that. And God's people said, amen. I mean, that's good news. That's like the good news of the gospel. You can have victory today. There is no reason for you to be bound in the pressures and problems that you have. We can walk the way we ought to walk. This is a command. Walk in the Spirit. Every decision of your life needs to be in dependence upon God for his enablement and for his direction. And God said he will empower you. When you're God conscious, you're walking with him, you're taking the time to ensure that you are not rationalizing and you are in full fellowship with him, and you have given everything that you know wrong to him, and he has forgiven you, you can take each step, and those steps can have victory over selfishness. Another thing that's wonderful here is that it is continual. It's in the present tense. Walk in the Spirit, keep on walking in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means right now, next moment, every step I take, as I go home, as I go throughout the day, if I will look to the Lord, if I will not willfully say no to him. But you see, folks, it's those little selfish things that get us. The Lord says, I want you to spend time with me here, and we don't do it. I really want you to be back under the preaching of God's word, and we don't do it. I want this to be a priority in your life, and we don't do it. I'd like you to give a tract to that person, maybe talk to them about the gospel, and we don't do it. The minute that happens, we're no longer walking in the Spirit. We have to confess that and get back to depending upon ourselves. You see the trap of feeling good because you go to church enough and do enough things and you think you're spiritual? There's no power in that. That's why Christ seems so far away to you. But when you are meeting with him in a substantial time every morning and you have yielded to him completely and you realize without him you can do nothing, and each step you take, you are taking as best you know how to depend upon him, and when he quickens your heart to do something, to believe something, you say, yes, Lord, that is a life of full victory. Do you hear me? That's a life of full victory. That's for you. That's just not for preachers. That's just not for mature Christians. Did you know if you were saved last week, this is a promise for you today. It's a command for you. That's why some young Christians who take the Word of God seriously just zoom by quote-unquote faithful Christians. They don't know any better but to tell people about Jesus. They don't know any better but just obey him. And before a year is out, they're way ahead of a lot of people who have been saved for 30 years. Because we got a lot of Peters that think they're okay and depend upon their own strength. And when the crisis comes, there's not victory there. And so it's a wonderful reality. So every part of our life is to be lived in the power of the Spirit. And but we must understand Satan and your flesh will not let you experience this victory without a fight. Okay, in fact, unfortunately, this fight will be till you die, but the more you grow in the Lord and the more you learn to say yes to him, the less impact the flesh will have, but it will always be there until we die. But notice in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, when you have the Spirit of God controlling you, you're not aware of the law because you're living the law. You embrace the law. You're not under that humanly. You are above the law in some senses, in that you're seeing God do a great work. And therefore, the works of the flesh, the list from 19 through 21, is not occurring in your life. Folks, Bible-believing Christians do not realize how powerful the flesh is and how Satan does it, and Christians are being entertained by those verses, by elements of that. We see all kinds of issues in families and all kinds of sin problems because we are not taking the great privilege we have of having constant victory, and we let ourselves fall into the flesh, and we allow ourselves to be surrounded by a wicked world that is going to pull us away. Now, how do you know if you're Spirit-filled? I'm going to take just a couple minutes, and we will review this later. Galatians 5:1, you've got liberty. You're not under constraint. You're living for God. Holiness, verse 16. You actually are living a pure life. You're filled with truth, John 16:13. The Spirit of God is illuminating truth. You are very much empowered to pray, Ephesians 2:18. You have leadership in prayer, Romans 8:26. The Spirit of God helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. You have power to actually witness, Acts 1:8, which is a tremendous reality. And you have the joy of the Lord and have a great desire to please the Lord in Ephesians chapter 5. How are we doing? Powerful prayer, regular witnessing, constant joy, submission to the role that God has given you in your life, liberty in your soul instead of duty and constraint. That's the Spirit. You see, when you are Spirit-filled, there is a God consciousness, according to Ephesians 5. There is a thankful spirit, and there is an embracing of the responsibilities that God has given to us. Now, let me give you, just as we finish here today, a test, and we'll start with this again. The fruit of the Spirit. This is what should be evident. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Love. To be godlike, to seek the highest good. Are you living with other people's highest good in mind all the time? Are you burdened in all the relationships that you have for the best for your family, your those that you are around? Tertullian, the famous Roman historian, said, "See how these Christians love one another." Well, the key fleshly problem that keeps us back from having love is self-centeredness, looking out for ourselves, wanting to stay in the comfort zone, and it's a sad thing. Another aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is joy, and the characteristics of joy are a deep, abiding, inner rejoicing which is promised to those who abide in Christ. If you could take that off, that's not the outline there. It does not depend on the circumstances because it rests on God's sovereign control. So how are we doing? Love and this ongoing joy that is not deterred by the negative circumstances that we have. And then the matter of peace. Peace, free of human fears and desires, not thinking everything's out of control, satisfied with God's care for you. A wife called the doctor one morning saying, "Doctor, come quick, it's my husband." And he answered calmly, "Well, what's the problem?" "Well, he got up this morning, took his vitamin pill, then he took his appetite suppressant, his antidepressant, his tranquilizer, he also took his antihistamine and some Benzedrine, and then he lit a cigarette and there was an explosion." I couldn't resist giving that. I know it's a little sad, but folks, that's America today. Maybe not the cigarette part, but well, that can be there too. But I mean, the whole point is we're depending on all kinds of stuff to keep us at peace. Well, I'm going to have to end there, but folks, my point is this. How are we doing? Are we the lifeless conductor trying to lead our families, ministries? Or are we like Peter, that is able to say, "Look upon me. I'm going to give you what I have, and what I have is Jesus Christ, and he's real to me because the Spirit of God is in control." And Peter's life and John's life lived up to this. They had the great joy of the Lord. They had the love for this man. Their lives were not consumed with selfish desires. These were men that lived in great contentment because they were walking with God. The Spirit of the living God is able to make us like Christ. Friend, are you depending on yourself and therefore having a deadened Christian life? Or are you just sort of, "Well, I'll do what I want," and are not yielded to the leadership of the Word of God as illumined and led by the Holy Spirit? Both of those areas are traps. But I got good news for you. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is good news. You can choose to live that way right now. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this morning. It's much more in that passage, but I think you can catch the very important thrust of Galatians 5. We all want to be in step with Jesus. We all want to live the kind of life that when we touch others, miracles happen. But my friend, it can't be done by a reformed you. It can only be accomplished through a transformed you who understands that it is by grace alone. The Holy Spirit is able to give us victory. Therefore, then we can be a tremendous instrument of God to give others victory. It's real. Do you realize that if this crowd all would walk in the Spirit today, we would have Christ everywhere today. And he's powerful. He is the ascended, glorious Lord. We have, if we're a believer, the great privilege of having the indwelling Spirit to enable us to walk in such a way that we don't have to be bound by any part of the flesh. We can be in step with Jesus. And so as our heads are bound, you are a believer here today. You remember the time you realized I couldn't save myself, but Jesus can save me, and you trusted him. Are you trusting him now? Are you seeing God do wonderful miracles in your life, the grace of God being seen? Or have you just gotten careless in your Christian life? But either way, God's power is not there regularly. You do feel a little bit imprisoned by the flesh. Friend, you can be in step with Jesus. This wonderful theology, the indwelling Spirit of God, is glorious. It's fact. It's real. He indwells you. And so you'd say, Pastor, I am saved. But I must admit, I don't live a lot of the time. Just in that short little review that you gave there, I don't live much of the time, or nearly as much of the time, in his power, being very sensitive to his leadership and living that kind of miraculous life. But I want to, for God's glory. I want to be able to love my Savior, to love others, and to be free from myself. And I'm tired of just seeing no power like Peter had before Pentecost. He was dead. And I don't want to live a dead spiritual life. I want the full life that God has for me. Would you pray for me here this morning? Would you just slip your hand up if that's your heart cry? I want to live that life. I want to be in step with Jesus because the Holy Spirit is making him real to me. God bless you. Many hands. Anyone else? I know I've got to turn from depending on myself or doing what I want. Either way, I really do want to be fully surrendered to his leadership in my life. Would you pray for me? All right. God bless you. Anyone else? You need to join here. God bless you. God's stirring in your heart. That's wonderful. Amen. This is very important because a lot of things happen. That train would have wrecked if that conductor had been allowed to stay in that position of deadness. Someone had to help. And a lot of people will be hurt if we don't yield to the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you've been thinking that works is how you get saved, how you have eternal life, how you become a child of God. My friend, no ritual, no work, nothing will earn you heaven. We're all sinners. We deserve God's judgment. Jesus paid it all. It's through his grace that we're saved. And you have to let go of self-dependence and say, Lord, thank you for being my Savior. I'm going to trust you and I'm going to believe that you can save me right now. Is there anyone here and you'd say, Pastor, you know, I've never done that. I've been hoping I'm good enough or hoping I'm religious enough, but I've never truly come to the place where I put my faith in Christ alone. And I'm burdened about that also. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up if God's worked in your heart that way? Let us know that you're burdened about your eternal life. If you realize there's a need there, we'd love to pray for you. We're not going to point you out, just like we did with the other folks. But we would love to pray for you. Anyone at all, just slip it up till I can see it and put it back down. What a joy to see someone come to Christ today. Now, Lord, would you work in hearts? Lord, the difference between a carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian is enormous. Not only for their life, but for the many lives that they're supposed to touch. And Lord, our self-dependence or our false liberty to do what we want to do, Lord, those are devastating. We need to be back in that glorious relationship in which there's genuine liberty and there's the ability to be all that you want us to be and to please you. Now, Lord, give that reality to these that ask for it. Would you work in their hearts? And then for any that need the Savior, Lord, would you help them see it? Even right now, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.